Okay, Revelation chapter 6, and we are looking at the commencement of divine judgment as this 70th week, if you recall, that Daniel had prophesied, the 70th week now begins. And it commences with the seal, what we call the sealed judgments. And it's upon that scroll that was envisioned by John and the seven seals that were not able to be opened by just anyone, but the Lord Himself opens them. And He has the right to open them, for He is the just judge. And so what commences here is a time of judgment upon the earth unlike what the world has ever seen. And so we began, though, talking about, and we spent our time laying the foundation for all of this in the opening of the first seal. And you notice that we talked about the rise of Antichrist. And we talked about the fact that the Antichrist, he of course is symbolized in this vision that John has on a white horse, which represents power, majesty, and conquest. Now we say, why in the world would that be attributed to someone like the Antichrist? Because all that he is and all that he does, all that he says, is going to appear to be true and right. He's going to have the appearance of being a great leader, which in some cases he will be. But yet we will also notice, and we'll notice as we begin the opening the second seal this morning, that he is false, and everything about him is false. But he will have the appearance of these things. We talked about the person and his characteristics, his ascent to power. And one of the major aspects of his ascent to power will be that which we are preparing for right now. And the world seems to be preparing for the idea of globalization, one world in which he will come and he will make all of the things heretofore that have not worked together. And what are those things? The political area, the economics of the world, the religious aspect that seems to be in constant conflict with all of those things. And what he will do is he will seemingly make all of those things work together in perfect harmony, at least for a time. And the world will be attracted to him. He will be a person of great charisma, and he will have great intellect and all of those things. We noticed the description of the Antichrist in that verse, those first couple of verses. And it says in verse 2, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." He had a bow. And we know that this is interesting that there were no arrows that accompanied this bow, which means that he will come in the guise of establishing peace. Now, the interesting thing is that, again, for a time, he will establish peace in the place where there has been no peace and will not be until this time, which, of course, is the Middle East. And people will, again, be attracted to this because he will have accomplished that which all of the leaders of the world have failed to do up until this point. A crown was given to him. He will be the leader of the one global world. He went out conquering and to conquer, which simply means his takeover will be complete. And at this point in time, it will be a non-violent takeover. He will have conquered the world. It will be ready for him. There will not be any sort of a coup attempt or any sort of violence to bring him to power. All of the things will be ripe for the taking. And we are seeing, I think, the preparation of all of those things right now as we live. You say, well, Pastor, do you think it's imminent? Well, I can't set a time, and those who do are not wise. But I can't help thinking that we are seeing, at least, at the very least, a very genuine preparation, a very significant preparation for whoever this person is to come on the scene sometime, I think, very soon. It could be. We do not know. And again, we would be doing a disservice to ourselves and to the Scriptures if we try to set dates and if we try to set times. But again, I think the world is in the preparatory stage for this person to come. And again, we are seeing things rushing very quickly at the moment, it seems, towards this very thing. Well, let's look at verses 3 and 4. And now we see the second seal that is opened. And notice it says, "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword." Now, before we get into the second seal, let me step back for just a moment, and I want to remind us as believers, maybe the question or the thought goes through our minds when we are going to get into the middle of all of this, and it will take us most of the rest of the book of Revelation. And it is hard, it is dark, and it is deep when we start thinking about the judgments and what is going to take place on this earth. And maybe perhaps our minds will retreat to something like, is it legitimate? Why is God doing this? Is he being too harsh? Well, I think we need to think of three things. First of all, God's judgment is legitimate. And here's an important point, folks. God's judgment is legitimate because of his holiness. Because of his holiness and who he is. He is the God of all glory, and he cannot tolerate sin. And at some point, there has to be some judgment upon the sin that has been perpetuated on this earth since the fall of man. Number two, God's judgment is legitimate because of man's sin and rebellion, just as we've said. And again, we can have those who might say, well, it seems like he is awfully harsh here in his judgment upon the earth. Oh no, my friends, what we're actually seeing, and this may seem strange, is we're seeing God being the equitable, right, and justice judge. And that's all part of, by the way, his attribute of love. You say, how can that be? Because if he is a God truly of love, he cannot be a God of true love if he's not also a God of judgment. He has to judge. He has to. And all of those things comprise the attribute of who he is and his essence, which is love, and he is holy. And so therefore, he must judge sin. I think the third reason, and as we enter this, think about this, God's judgment is legitimate because he loves his own. And what does that have to do with it? It has to do with this. What are we looking at? And, and again, I take you back to one of the reasons that I think he gave this message to John and the churches is not to scare them, but to bless them. And it's the idea of what? Here is the triumph of the Lamb. And those who are children of God, my friends, are going to be on the triumphant and winning side. It's designed to do what? It is designed to give us comfort and confidence and courage and a consciousness of the souls around us that will go through this. So the second seal is opened and now begins to peel back the false notions of the Antichrist himself. Obviously, there is a period of time here where, again, there will be a false peace on the earth. There will be a time of supposed prosperity. There will be a time where everything will seem to work and it will be in order. However, it will be short-lived. And we notice again, in this vision of John, the symbol here is of a fiery red horse. This symbolizes bloodshed and war. So we go back to the familiar. We go back to what the earth and that history teaches us. And the reason we study so much about those kinds of things in history. You remember your history class? Maybe some of you don't want to remember your history class. But you spend a great deal of time learning about wars and takeovers and conflicts and all of these things. And why do we learn that? Why is that part of our history? Because man is a sinner. It's simply that. And man who does not know God, who denies God, is going to act in that manner. And we should not be surprised, as we have said. And so it symbolizes, again, something that is very familiar to those who have lived on earth, and that's bloodshed and war. And so notice three things about this going on here. What was the action? And by the way, you'll see that within these, at least first four seals, that there is a pattern here. There's a symbol of this event or this force that's coming on the world, and then the action or the result of this force or event coming on the earth. Notice number one, it was granted to take peace from the earth. Now, there's an important word there that you need to underline, and that's the word granted. And what that means is all of these actions, even though they are being perpetuated by Antichrist and his minions and those who would work for him, look, we need to understand that all of this is still under God's sovereign control. It's what He allows. It's what He has deemed necessary to take place on this earth to bring about justice and judgment upon the earth. So notice, it was granted to take peace from the earth. Citizens of the world will begin to realize that the perpetual peace that was promised by the Antichrist was simply illusory. It was not real. It was false. And again, we see those who promise these things and it will never happen. I remind you that the peace of the earth that man so longs for can never be found in a human being who simply says, we need to have it. Or we need to sign a piece of paper that says that we have it. My friends, the peace of this earth will never come in genuine form or fashion until we see the Prince of Peace coming and ruling and reigning on the earth. That's the only time it's going to happen. And we see those who will lie about it here, the Antichrist being the liar, and of course he's empowered by the father of lies, the devil himself. Notice number two, here's another action. People should kill one another. In other words, violence will return and will be commonplace. Now, do we live in a very violent age? Yes, we do. And again, I think we may do disservice to ourselves and to the record of history if we try to compare it to other times. But I would say this, generally speaking, that again, since the fall of man, the world has always been a violent place. Man, in the sinfulness and the evilness of his heart, he does those evil deeds. I think the difference in ages past and the age in which we live right now is simply this, is that we now have the technology to see and witness all of those things, or I should say many of these acts that go on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis in our world, because of the technology that we have. Now, years ago, and some of you older folks in here, and I'm including myself in that category, we did not have the 24/7, 365 news cycle. It was a glorious day. Okay. But now we see it, and we cannot escape it. It's there all the time. And in fact, you can hold in your hands a phone, and you can get all of it right there in the palm of your hand. You can't escape it. And so we see it. We see it. But I would maintain that probably and most likely all of the violence that we're seeing is no different than it was 2,000 years ago or 3,500 years ago. People were killing. Read the scriptures and see how violent the kingdoms of Judah and Israel really were. And those surrounding kingdoms were very violent and they were pagan. They just didn't have the internet to post it around the world at that point. But that's what we see. And it's right before our faces. It's in our minds. and we can't get away from it. And I think that is, quite frankly, folks, a design of the devil. Pastor Gray, are you saying the internet is of the devil? No, I'm not saying that. What I am saying is this, is that every medium that has ever been invented by man, eventually Satan comes along and takes it over. And he's taken over that. And he uses it for his devices and for his good. By the way, I often thought when I was a young kid, maybe some of you did as well. Well, when Antichrist comes on the scene and he is leading the world, how's he going to get his message to the entire world? Well, that has now been answered. Right? Every piece of technology that whoever this person is needs to lead a global revolution is now in place. Everything by way of technology is there. Well, notice thirdly, there was given to him a great sword. Again, this is the idea of the violence that is going to take place, and it is going to be bloody. There is going to be the sense in one hand of here's our global leader, he's making all of these things work, yet on a real level, I think it is going to be anarchy in many ways. And here's what MacArthur said in his commentary. He said, Antichrist's false peace then will dissolve in a maelstrom of battle, assassination, rebellion, revolt, and massacre. So again, we think that things are dark now. Well, wait till these things are being poured out with the allowance by Christ upon this earth. Does this begin to give us a sense of what those who know not Christ, those souls who will be here during this time, what they must endure? Yes, it should, and it gets worse. We go to seal number 3. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, when he opened the third seal, I heard, and the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of four living creatures say, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. The third seal is this, folks. It is the rationing of food. It is the rationing of food. And we notice that the symbol is a black horse, which often symbolizes famine upon the earth. Again, very, very interesting and indeed tragic when we read history and there have been cycles of famine around the world. What a tragic thing to see. What a tragic thing to witness. And there has probably never been a time where there has not been some sort of famine that has gone on somewhere in some location in the world, again, since the world began or since the fall of man. And we notice here, it is also symbolized that there's a pair of scales in his hand. Again, a symbolic vision. And that, again, will give us the idea that that this symbolizes rationing. The rationing of the resources. The everyday-to-day things that are significant and important for man to live. We notice, again, some of the actions that take place in this third seal. And we notice in that last phrase, a quart of wheat for a denarius and so forth, may be confusing to us. But a denarius was a day's wage for a soldier or a laborer. And so in other words, this would purchase the normal amount of food required for one man for one day. So again, the idea is at this point, the famine, the rationing of food is going to be such that it is going to be basically those who are on the earth, their main occupation or their main thought, their main idea is simply to try to live from day to day based upon what they can get by way of food. It's going to be a very difficult thing. And it's going to be those who will sit in power and they will make those decisions. But it's going to be a very difficult time. Again, as I have there in your notes, this shows the severity of the famine. A man could work all day and only have enough food for himself, one person. Now, one interesting thing here, it says, do not harm the oil and wine. Again, this shows that God is in control and He can put the reins on this at any time. But why does He say this? Again, a commentator says, basic food staples will become priceless luxuries. Olive oil and wine used in the preparation of cooking food as well as the purification of water will need to be carefully protected. So even some of the things that we may take for granted and some of the basics are going to be considered delicacies and priceless treasures at this point. One of the difficulties of reading about this is how horrible famine and the lack of food can be on the human condition. I recently read a fascinating book, and it was called Symphony for the City of the Dead, and it was is a combination of writing about the history of the city of Leningrad in World War II, and the other main part of it is it focuses on the composer Shostakovich, who wrote a great symphony based upon that siege. Well, anyway, one of the things that the author does in setting the context of all of this was very interesting. When the Germans invaded Russia, one of the things that, of course, one of the main cities they targeted was Leningrad. Of course, today it's known as, it reverted back to its original name called St. Petersburg. But then it was known as Leningrad. It was a main city. It was considered one of the finest cities in Russia. It still is. And they decided to take a different tactic when they were trying to take this city. Instead of going in, which they probably could have, they decided after some of the food storehouses had been demolished and blown up, they decided to take a different tactic, and that was they were going to starve out the city of Leningrad, which was several million people strong at that time. And so actually what the Nazis did was they hired a professional doctor, a nutritionist, to come and give them statistics on how long it would take for them to starve out the entire city. And so they did and by the way, the siege lasted 900 days. 900 days. Well, I can't get into all of it. It is a fascinating, one of the best books I've read in recent years. But one of the things that strikes me, by the way, when I read about what these folks in this city that was surrounded for all of those months, what strikes me is how good we have it. Because eventually, and this is kind of the very dark part of the story, which was difficult to read, but many of them had to resort to cannibalism because they were not able to find food. And there were those within the city that actually had to police this, which they still considered illegal, but it was going on. And it talks about they ended up eating anything you can imagine they were eating. Upholstery, leather, you name it. And these people were starving to the point where they were eating anything. And it is beyond our thinking and our imagination. And I thought about that in relation to this because, again, that's just a small picture of what is going to take place when this seal is opened. It is going to be global, and the suffering that people are going to go through because they do not have food, it is going to be horrific. It's going to be horrific. And so that is the the third seal. Here's the fourth one. Here's the fourth one. And this fourth seal is the reality of death. The reality of death. Now notice what he says in verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. And the power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So the symbol here is a pale horse, which symbolizes death. The name here, symbolically, is Death and Hades. And this is a personification of the terms, and it simply is referring to the termination of life, death. The very thing that so many who were looking to this Christ, this Antichrist, so that they could avoid, is going to again be that which is at the forefront of their existence. The thing which scares people the most, which is the last enemy, as the Scripture calls it, but the thing that is on people's mind is death. We've seen, we've read, and we've heard a lot about it in this past year, have we not? And we've seen just, I think, again, maybe, by the way, the Lord has allowed this, and maybe we've been asking ourselves in question, well, why would the Lord allow this to take place in our world? And I can't help but think that often God sends things to give us a little glimpse of what will be. Just a tiny little glimpse of what will be on a major scale. And we've seen a lot of death. And that's unfortunate. And maybe again, God has allowed this time and this year past to do what? To get us to open our eyes, Christians. To get us to think again in realms of the eternal. To understand that the things that He grants us, life and health and peace, and even the church itself, can be taken away in a moment. And we have to realize we had better take advantage of what we have now. Not take for granted. Oh no, not take for granted what we have, but take advantage of the time. And as Paul says, and to echo his words, redeeming it because the days are evil. We'd better buy it back, in other words. That's what the word redeem means. And we're in a time period right now where we had better, by our actions and our attitudes, buy it back. And what does that mean, Pastor Gray? It means that we become even more committed to the Lord, that we are more committed to the church of God than we ever have been, because it can be taken away in a moment. Folks, listen, we had better understand this. You say, Pastor Gray, are you being an alarmist? No, I'm not. I think it's a reality that can come. And again, you say, well, that almost sounds like that we're in the end times. I don't think we're there yet. Look, I think that, again, God gives us a little preview of these things that will come. And we'd better get our thinking and our act together. And I think He's saying that to the church. We've seen, as I have mentioned to you in recent days, churches that are being persecuted around the world. We've seen in our sister country, Canada, a church that has a fence around it. And as far as I know, it's still there. And that church has had to begin meeting in an undisclosed location. So now, folks, there is literally the underground church in Canada. You ever think you'd live to see that? But listen, folks, I've said for years, if the Lord tarries, the church as we know it, sitting right here, if the Lord tarries, it may change, and we may have to do the same. Anybody want to volunteer their house? We might have to have a volunteer list on that. You say, oh, don't be crazy. It could come here very easily. So here's what I'm saying, and I'm going to apply this to where we are right here, right now, in this church, and we're sitting here in a nice auditorium. We're sitting here with padded pews. We have a choir. We have classes. Folks, that could come to an end. That's why I wish that there would be more people, I'm not just saying this church, but around the nation, that would be taking advantage of what we have. They'd better be. They'd better be. We'd better face this. And he gives us this little preview, but here he is talking about the reality of death. Note again that power was given to them. And every time we have had in these first four seals, that statement, which means what? God is still in control of all of this. And there will be those, again, in that time period who may think what we've been thinking, or maybe it flees through our mind sometimes, and we think, well, is God really in control? I see all this around me, and I'm not so sure. Yes, He is, folks. Folks, I'm here to tell you, He's absolutely in control, because He has not abdicated His throne. He is still on it, and He controls every event on this earth. You need to understand this. And we need to remember that as we see all the things happening around us. And we see here that a power over a quarter of the population. Notice that again. What does he say? Look back with me. He says, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth. So a quarter of the earth, with the opening of this seal, is going to be affected how? Number one, there will be, again, there will be the killing with the sword. There will be hunger. And so this is really a reiteration of what has gone before, but it will increase. And he adds an interesting one here. Beasts of the earth. Beasts of the earth. Death by wild beasts would be expected in a land that was decimated by war and famine. So the ongoing interesting relationship between human and animal will not get better, it will actually get worse. But it will be because of man's sin. You ever thought about that? That man's sin and how it affected every aspect? And the animal kingdom, in my opinion, was the innocent ones of man's sin, but yet they were affected by it. Can you imagine that? You ever thought about what Adam saw the very moment that sin entered? As Adam once had that wonderful, and we can't even comprehend the relationship that he had with the animals that God had given and he named, and it was unlike anything we probably have ever experienced. Yes, even your little pooch at home, okay? It was unlike anything, and yet when man sinned, that was changed in a moment. That was probably very difficult. Probably very, very difficult. Now, I know what some of you have already questioned in your mind. Well, Pastor, will my pooch be in heaven? Every time you get to Revelation, someone asks this. Okay. And I will say this, dogs do not have souls. I don't particularly think that your particular one you will see in heaven again, unfortunately. But I do think that there will be animals in heaven. Will they be dogs? I don't know. Cats? Well, okay. I'm teasing. Don't get mad at me, you cat people, okay? All right? But think about it. Again, I go back to this. What was affected? The entire animal kingdom was affected, and they were the innocent ones. They had nothing to do with it. And I don't think God, in His loving way, and He talks lovingly about the animal kingdom, He loves that He has created. I think there will be, obviously, there's going to be, no doubt about it, there will be animals in heaven. Okay? And yellow labs for sure. Okay? That's right. Okay? But look, when the world is going through this, those beasts who have no way in which to get food, which again, before the fall of man, it was no problem, but now it is what? It's they refer to it as the cycle of life. They attack each other for the means of food. Now, in this time, man is going to be the prey as well. Folks, think of it. Think of all of these things. Well, I end with this, and one commentator said, the first four seals clearly describe awe-inspiring, frightening judgments without parallel in human history. There is nothing that has happened since John had this vision that could be the fulfillment of these judgments. Nothing this devastating has happened, yet these first four sealed judgments are just the beginning of the horrific worldwide woes that the sinful, rebellious world will experience. Far worse is still to come in the remainder of the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. At that time, the world of sinners will realize that it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Hebrews 10:31. There will be no escape for impenitent unbelievers from the terrors of the tribulation or from the infinitely worse terrors of hell. In the words of the writer of Hebrews, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And I come back to this, that even though, as we have mentioned and will probably continue to mention throughout this series, that this book, this message was written to comfort and to give us courage and confidence in the Lamb Himself. But do you recall the fourth C that we gave you last Sunday? And that is a consciousness of souls. A consciousness of those around us. That if the Lord were return, let's say, even today, there would be those within your family. There would be those within place of work. There would possibly be those within your neighborhood that know not Christ. And my friends, every single thing that is mentioned and is going to be mentioned, those people will live through it. I don't know of another book in the Bible that should give us an evangelistic motivation and zeal than the book of Revelation. And so I hope that it will do that to our hearts. And more than that, that everyone who is here, everyone under the sound of my voice, will know in whom they have believed. And that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's another thing that I don't think that a pastor nor any of us should ever take for granted of another. But all friends, you have to make sure that you know the Lord. No one can say for you that you are saved. No one can purchase it except Jesus Christ by His shed blood. You cannot earn it through your goodness and through your well-behaved manners. No, my friends, the only thing that can save you is the confession by your mouth to the Lord that you're a sinner and the fact that you're lost and undone. And the only thing that can save you is by accepting the shed blood that He has poured out for you as a sinner. My friends, you must confess that yourself. My friends, that's the gospel. You can't let anybody else do it for you. I would hate the fact, and I know that other pastors probably feel the same way, that anyone that has attended or been a member of their church and ministry over the years would sit through all of those sermons and lessons and all of those things, and yet not come to know the Lord as their personal Savior. Again, have you done that? I would hate for you, if the Lord were to return this day, or even tomorrow, or the next day, for you as an individual to have to suffer these things on the earth with those who do not believe. You know what the Lord says? The Lord says, now, behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, not tomorrow. Don't put it off. Come to Him now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, you've given us warnings. And Lord, as we've stated today, you even give us the privilege of preview in what we are experiencing right now in our world and in our nation and in our society. And Lord, we know that this is not simply a threat. Lord, it actually is your grace. That Lord, you give us and you show us these things that may not be pleasant to our mind and heart. But Lord, it comes from a loving and just judge. I pray here, Father, this morning, that everyone here would know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That they would not, if you would return, enter into this time of violence and destruction and judgment. But Lord, they would know without a shadow of a doubt that when the trumpet sounds, that they will be part of that crowd that will meet Christ in the air, and so shall we, all of us, be forever with the Lord. Lord, I would pray that if there be one here that does not know thee, that today would be their day of salvation. Lord, we who do know thee, I pray that we would again, Lord, know that your word is true. We would have comfort in the fact that one day all things will be settled, all things will be right because of who you are, and you will make them right. But Lord, also that we will be motivated to look around us and to go outside of ourselves and to have the outward look, and that people around us who know thee not will experience all this judgment. Lord, give us a burden for souls. Give us a burden for people. And Lord, as we move among them, help us not just to see them as people, but as souls that you've died for. So help us, Lord, in this time. Help us to obey the Holy Spirit as He moves and prompts us and convicts us. And we'll give you the honor and the praise and the glory.